Thank you, Isabel. Thank you, music team. Thank you, Robert. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for you indeed alone are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The words that Isabel just read to us come from some of the most well-known passage of Scripture in our Bible. And in the late 1840s, a Presbyterian minister in the state of Maine in USA, which was then very much Wild West, wrote a magnificent hymn based on these words. And funnily enough, it wasn't picked up by the Presbyterian Church originally, but those terrible Baptist people published it in their hymn book, first of all. And so we'll forgive them for that. But now it's published in 173 hymn books around the world. And we're going to listen now to George Beverly Shea. Some of you would remember him associated with the Billy Graham Crusades. I had the privilege of sitting alongside him on the platform in Sydney during the Sydney Crusade some years ago when I was a theological student, and it was an enormous privilege. We're going to listen to the first verse and chorus of this incredible hymn based on this passage of Scripture.
A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, "You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. I verily, verily say unto you, you must be born again."
Thank you. At the end of our service, we're going to join in the three verses and the chorus of that great hymn. Comes as no surprise in the way the Holy Spirit works that we've truly been blessed the last two Sundays. We had the Reverend Philip Porter preach to us, and then last Sunday we had the moderator of our General Assembly for the Presbyterian Church. And little did they know, of course, that I'd already prepared most of my address, and I believe in God's plan, it just is a follow-on from what those two gentlemen brought to us from God's word. So we need to remind ourselves that as we turn to this incredibly well-known passage of Scripture, that we're in the second Sunday of the season of Lent in the Christian calendar. Lent is that season, as the moderator reminded us last Sunday, of 40 days, which doesn't count the Sundays, which begins on Ash Wednesday and ends on Holy Saturday. Lent comes from the Anglo-Saxon word Lentian, which means spring. The 40 days represents that time that Jesus spent in the wilderness during the temptation of Satan and preparing to begin his ministry. Lent then is a time of repentance, fasting and preparation for the coming of Easter. It is a time of self-examination and reflection. In the early church, Lent was a time to prepare new converts for baptism. And today, Christians focus very much on their relationship with God, often choosing perhaps to give up something or to volunteer and give of themselves for others. And so therefore this morning, as we come and prepare our hearts to lead up to what is shortly Good Friday ahead and then Easter Sunday, we come again to this most well-known passage in our New Testament. For any preacher, and I'm sure Reverend Dr. Stuart Vogel would agree with me, to come to this passage of Scripture, what do we say about it that's new? It's a tremendous challenge. What new learning, what fresh encouragement can we take from this encounter that Jesus records for us? For it includes that incredible verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," which for those of us who grew up through Sunday school and so on, the 23rd Psalm and John 3:16 and Romans 10:10 are those verses that we remember and go on remembering through our life. We learn from this passage of Scripture that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, a member of a very ancient Jewish sect distinguished by its strict observance of tradition and written law, and commonly held to have pretensions of superior sanctity. They really believed themselves as much better than other people. Who remembers a good example from Scripture of the man that was fallen among thieves? Remember the people who passed by on the other side of the road, the priests and the Levites? There was no way they were going to touch this man and help him. But a Samaritan man came, and we know the story from Scripture. And so the members of the Pharisees really saw themselves as very much an elevated group of people, certainly above the normal run-of-the-mill folk. The effect of the Greek has the meaning of one set apart or superior, and that's exactly how Nicodemus and those of the Pharisees saw themselves. But we can also understand from comments to Jesus in that second verse that was read to us that he came to Jesus by night, and he came to a point of personal belief and understanding that this Jesus, this itinerant preacher who was moving around the area, was different. Something about the signs and miracles that had accompanied Jesus' ministry set him apart as one through whom God himself was working. And Nicodemus says as much in that passage that Isabel read to us. We need to remind ourselves that at that time of Jesus' earthly ministry, there were a number of wandering preachers moving around that part of the Middle East and making all sorts of claims, some even claiming to be the Messiah. But for Nicodemus, this man was different. And for us, so many centuries removed from this one-on-one encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus, our personal faith journey begins when we acknowledge this Jesus as someone different. I'm so grateful, Rhea, for that lovely song that we opened this morning. It's all about Jesus. Forgive us sometimes for the things that we make within church structures and organizations and all that sort of thing. I told you the example of my Baptist church that I grew up in, and the Baptist deacons met together just as at the very moment in prayerful consideration the Ministry Settlement Board is deciding who will be the full-time minister here for the English ministry. And I believe, and I'm sure many of you who believe, that already God has anointed that person to be the minister, and the Ministry Settlement Board will come to that decision when they make a selection, and we will be blessed and lifted up and moved forward. But you've heard me give the illustration that some years ago when I was a teenager, that the deacons of my Baptist church made a terrible mistake. They called to be the minister of the church the Reverend Arch Hughes. But the poor man, he had been to the Church of Christ Theological College and not the Baptist College. Oh my goodness, what wailing and gnashing of teeth there was among the deacons and the congregation. We lost some members of the church, all because of that. And yet God blessed that man's ministry for many years in that church. And it was through his ministry that I stand here today as someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour, and someone who years later then followed the Reverend Arch Hughes into ministry training. And so Nicodemus decided that, and so that song that we sang this morning, it's all about Jesus, reminds us that we can get so caught up in different other things related to our doctrinal differences and the way we govern ourselves as church. It comes back to that simple reality that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the way in which we understand God. And so Nicodemus decides that this man is different. He decides to come to meet Jesus at night. Now this is significant, because remember who Nicodemus was. He was surrounded by his fellow Jewish religious leaders who considered that this Jesus, the man who Nicodemus was going to go and meet under cover of darkness, was an imposter, and in claiming to be the Son of God, guilty of blasphemy. And so that was the kind of group that Nicodemus moved amongst. But nevertheless, Nicodemus felt something within him very differently. And so under cover of darkness, he approaches Jesus, and in acknowledging him with the title Rabbi, teacher, he makes this bold statement. God must be with you, he says, to enable you to do what you were doing as you move around preaching and teaching and healing. God must be with you. He's sort of saying, I don't understand how it is, but there's something different about you, and you couldn't be doing this unless the God, the one God, the Creator God, the God that we understand as Jews and now the God that we as part of the Christian community understand. God is allowing you to be a different kind of person. Then we have Jesus' reply. No words lost in acknowledging and saying, oh, thank you, Nicodemus, for acknowledging that. No. But words that define what it is to be a Christian, and again, to have fellowship and contact with God. Jesus simply says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. This very statement elevates the Christian faith beyond a philosophy, beyond a particular good way of living, and challenges us to a complete personal renewal. We have a wonderful example in our church fellowship here, and Justin and Nancy and Jono aren't able to be with us this morning. But just think for a moment. Just over 12 months ago, Nancy and Jono were blessed in the arrival of a baby son, Justin. What a precious member of our church family here at ACPC he is. Now, Justin is only just a couple of weeks older than 1 year. So he's too young yet to know. But Justin has been born into what we call in old theological terms, he's been born into the household of faith. Because you see, Nancy and Jono know what it is to have been born again. And so for Justin, he already has that wonderful, and Justin comes here. He sometimes joins us in our Bible study group on Tuesday night. He doesn't say much, but he's there. Sometimes he enjoys some of the good things that Celia prepares. Anyone who doesn't come along to Tuesday night Bible study misses out terribly on some of the wonderful baking that Celia prepares for us. And so it is that here we have the example of natural birth within our own church community, and the reality that for Justin, he's been born to two parents who know the reality of Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour and have been born again. And so in Jesus' words, we have the clearest statement of the transformation of the human soul, that deep core within. that is required of us if we are truly to believe in and identify with Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. It means going beyond following a set of rules for our personal conduct, such as the Ten Commandments. Just imagine living a life that abides by that standard of in our conduct and interaction with those around us. It will certainly make us a good person. I'm sure many of you have neighbours and people you know who are good people in every respect, and the only time they bother about going to a church is perhaps for a wedding or a christening. They might decide to go on Christmas Day. Good people, but people who have never understood the reality that we've sung again this morning, that it's all about Jesus and the need within to be transformed, to be renewed, if we are truly to know a relationship with God. But in order to establish that deep and abiding relationship, we, you and I, must come to the point of renewal that acknowledges that for all our good intentions, outside of inner renewal, we fall short of being part of the family of God and one day sharing in his kingdom in the fullest sense. Now, when we go on to the passage again that was read to us, and I commend to you during the week to read this passage again as you take the bulletin home. Read those first 17 verses of John chapter 3 that were read to us. Nicodemus, at this particular point, was not ready to fully grasp what Jesus was telling him. His thinking was the natural process of childbirth. Therefore, he missed the significance of what Jesus had said, in that it required a complete realignment of a person's heart and mind and soul. It was not in any sense related to childbirth as we understand it in the normal human context. Jesus goes even further to explain that it's the work of the Spirit within each one of us that makes a difference. And so it is that, as Marty reminded us this morning, that on Wednesday evenings we're going to start something very simple, Christianity Explained, something that allows people to come along and ask all sorts of questions and find out what it means to be someone who calls themselves a Christian, a Christ one, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus then needed to completely adjust his thinking beyond the normal processes of human birth and allow room within for such a complete renewal that would equate to being born again. I came across this comment from David Luce, a professor at the Lutheran Theological Seminary in the States. He makes the following comment on this passage. And he says, Nicodemus, still confused, asks, how can this be? To which Jesus again responds, but this time orienting himself and presumably us, as Nicodemus fades from the gaze of the narrator and the language of you between Jesus and Nicodemus shifts from the singular to the plural, to his death on the cross. This death does not signify defeat, but rather is a moment of God's glorious triumph. And like the serpent Moses raised up on a pole to heal the Israelites, and we'll come to that in a moment, it will save all those who look to Jesus and believe that he is the one who sent him from God. I hope you've all seen in your bulletin this morning, and I do thank those responsible for preparing this cartoon. And someone says, as someone is clinging to the cross, and this other person trying to tread water says, you're crazy. I don't see how that can save you. And then underneath, that passage from Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm really grateful for those who prepared our bulletin this morning and who found that very helpful illustration. And so remember that those who gathered to hear Jesus' words, for by now, where the focus has moved beyond Nicodemus and there are other people there, they've gathered there, they would have been Jews and therefore well aware of this passage of Scripture that Jesus referred to. It's a passage from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, and you might like to read that sometime during the week. You remember the children of Israel wandering around in the desert, and they were angry and afraid. They were thirsty and they were hungry, because if you remember the story of their wanderings, it was one of ups and downs. If we were to graph it, it was going up and down and up and down as their relationship with God faltered and failed. And so it was that they cried out to Moses and they said, "We'd be better off if we'd stayed in Egypt. Why did you bring us out in the desert to starve and to be hungry and thirsty?" God sent a plague of snakes. Many of them died. And then the people came to Moses. "Oh, Moses, we repent. We're sorry. Please pray to God on our behalf that God will forgive us." God said to Moses, "Take a pole and put on it a brass serpent, a brass snake. And when the people look up to that snake, they will live." And so the bronze snake was put on a pole, and those who looked upon it and turned to it were saved. And Jesus here is indicating his own death in being lifted up on a cross, that through his death you and I might have life and share in the glory, the triumph of his resurrection. We say in the creed of the established church, Christ was born, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. These then are the words that Jesus gave to us. For God so loved the world that he gave. Many years ago, the late Dr. Karl Barth, that wonderful Swiss theologian who left us with book after book of his theological writings and studies, particularly on the book of Romans. And towards the end of his life, he was in an airport in Europe, and a young reporter came up to him and said, "Oh, Dr. Barth, can you explain something about your faith?" Expecting that the good Dr. Barth would go into some deep and meaningful theological discourse. And Dr. Barth, the reporter was speaking to him in the Swiss language, Dr. Barth replied to him in Swiss, and he said simply, "You want to understand my faith?" He said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." In the Greek, the word cosmos represents the world, and within the Gospels, the world is normally indicated as hostile to the ways and to the will of God, when we see that here. "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Jesus goes on to talk about flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And so it is that for you and I, the word that Jesus Christ came to our world, and to you and I again this morning, he comes again. The question remains for each one of us. Will you and I respond to the call of Christ to be born again? So many in our congregation here and in our wonderful friends worshipping downstairs in the Cantonese congregation know the reality and can say with confidence, "Jesus Christ is my personal Saviour. I know the reality of being born again." But if there's one here this morning who's not sure that you really have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there are so many people here that would love to talk with you. Seek them out and just ask them a question, or talk with them about what their faith means to them. They would be just so pleased and thrilled and honoured to tell you what Jesus Christ means to them, each one. And so we read those verses, that word again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to try and sing along with George Beverly Shea, and I'm sure, Rhea, and you might be able to help us with that God-given voice of yours, but we'll do our best to share in the words of this hymn. May God bless us each one as we listen to it.